everybody. Welcome to Northwest Baptist Church. We are so glad that you have chosen to check out our webpage and our online sermons. Be sure to check out more exciting stuff to come in the future. We hope you enjoy.
The Lord has placed on my heart for many months now about doing a series of messages on revival. There are several revivals in the Bible. There are numerous revivals in the Bible. It's a stirring, it's a bringing back to life, consideration of spiritual matters, doing things different and seeing things different than we have before. Today, our first section is going to be, I want you to join me if you have your Bibles, in Revelation chapter 3, the last book of the Bible. And I want to begin today by talking on the subject of stoking the fire of revival. I do believe it's a desperate time in which we live, where God's calling out to His people for revival in their spiritual life. He gives a call out to us through Revelation chapter 3. Some of you, many of you have probably heard. You might have heard this story many times before. For some of you, it is your first. Regardless if you have heard it a million times or for the first time, we have a word from the Lord today from Revelation chapter 3. I encourage you to listen intently, to take notes, most of all to examine your own situation and your own life in light of the very real and very imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church. In the first three chapters of Revelation, Jesus appears to John, the apostle who has been banished for the gospel of Christ, and he is on an isle called Patmos. And Jesus appears to him, and he gives him the book of Revelation. He gives him messages to seven churches. These were seven churches that were in existence at that time, and he has a specific message for each one. Some were corrupt, some were loveless, some were persecuted, some were consumed with their self, and some were dead. When you go and you look throughout church history in the last 2,000 years, not only was this penned for seven churches that were in existence, but also periods of time in which characterized the church at a particular period. The one that we are going to look at today is the lukewarm church. And when you look at periods of history, it's believed that the lukewarm church began in the late 1800s and continues to today. It's Jesus Christ calling out for revival among people that have become complacent with where they are in life. They've become complacent in their spiritual life. They've been complacent in their church. And it's a wake-up call before judgment comes. He tells us in verse 14, I'm going to read this after we pray. Dear Lord, you've given us such an important message on revival and stirring the souls of people to have a heart for you. And I pray today that you would enable me to say exactly what you want said. Lord, please do not let it be in my power. And I pray it would fall upon hearts and ears that you have before time prepared to hear this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If that pattern is true throughout the periods of churches, then we are in the final stages of the church age. On Sunday nights, we're already looking into the end times in an 8-week series that says it could happen tomorrow. And it very well could happen tomorrow. It could even happen today. And so we've got to be prepared for it. But when you look at church history and you see there were periods where they were persecuted, and there were periods where it was dead, and there were periods where things were going really good for them. And then you get to our present day And you can definitely see a complacent, lukewarm spirit among us. And the Bible says this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans," okay, the Laodicean church, he said, "Write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Jesus Christ is speaking of himself, and he says, "Here is my message for the church." All right, so this message is not from me. It is from Jesus Christ for you and for me. Verse number 15 says this, "I know your works, that they are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot." What does it mean if you are cold or hot, spiritually speaking? If you're a cold person spiritually, then there is no feeling towards God. There's no feelings of urgency in spiritual matters. It's possible to be cold before God and be sitting here today. Come in, go through the motions, anticipate nothing, expect nothing, leave unchanged, and be cold-hearted and hard-hearted towards the message. Spiritually speaking, dead and destitute, nothing going on. What does it mean to be hot spiritually? Hot is when you're ready to charge hell with a squirt gun, isn't it? I mean, let's do something. There's people out there that need to be saved. Let's get them saved. Let's bring them in. You're the ones that are inviting your friends. Anybody here today invited by a friend? All right, we got to work on that. You get excited about the things of God. You're praying, "Lord, on your way to church, let it be a good day. Let us not go through the motions." Several of us men meet here every Sunday morning. Lord, we don't want and pray for the day. We don't want to just go through the motions. We don't want to just have church. We want to be hot for things spiritually, recognizing that the imminent, very real return of Christ could happen tomorrow, and that means that there is a sense of urgency and something that He wants to do through us before He returns. Cold and hot. Now He says here in verse 16, or actually at the end of verse 15, He says, "I could wish that you were cold or hot." Isn't that amazing? How Jesus would say, I would rather you be cold. I'd rather you be cold or you be hot. He would rather have no spiritual feeling among us or for us to be really excited for Him. Now, why? It says here in verse number 16, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked?" Let's consider this for just a moment, a lukewarm spirit. A lukewarm spirit is just going through the motions. It's being a Sunday morning Christian. Well, I might, if everything works out right, I might go for 1 hour on Sunday morning. But then the rest of the week, there's nothing characteristic about your life that would identify you as a Christian. If people didn't see you get up and drive and pull out of the driveway and head to church on a Sunday morning, other than that, there would be no identifiable markings in your life towards Christ or towards Christianity. That is a lukewarm spirit. It's carnality. It is, I will give God 1 hour on Sunday morning, but the rest of my time, the rest of my week, the rest of my money, the rest of my energy, it's all mine. God can have that little piece, but the rest of it belongs to me. Now, why is it that Jesus would say, I would rather you be cold than lukewarm? I mean, because if you're lukewarm, at least, you know, you're here and you're putting on the appearance of some goings on, or you got some kind of spiritual inclination. You know, you brought your kids. You know, you need to have them straightened out, so you want them to go to our children's ministry and those types of things. I mean, why is it that he would rather you be cold than lukewarm? And the reason is because lukewarm people, we think we're okay. We think, you know, I've got just enough God to get by. And quite honestly, I'm content with that. I got saved. I come to church occasionally. And that's enough for me. Okay. That's the lukewarm spirit. Everything else I have, I already need. At least if we're cold, you get to the place, you have the potential to get to the place where you recognize I am lost and dead in my sin and I need a Savior. And how many of us have seen hardened hearts melted with the gospel of Christ? People that you never thought would get saved bow their knee in humble submission to God. And you watch that cold heart melt right before your eyes. So there is hope when you are cold. When you're hot, you're winning people to the Lord. But when you are lukewarm, essentially you're saying, Lord, I just don't need you in my day-to-day life. And in the church, we can get caught up in this. It tells us in verse number 17, the attitude of a lukewarm Christian. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Do we have any real reliance on God today? As an individual, as a family, or as a church? Is there anybody, and you don't raise your hands, but are you depending on God for your next meal? Is there a dependence on Him? And you say, no, I'm just dependent on you finishing up, and then I'm going to go eat. Right? Is there any dependence on God? Is there any dependence on God for our future? Or do we think we've got that under control? In our churches, look at our churches. The lights are on, the air's on, the parking lot's paved, the chairs are cushioned, the music is good, the programs are going. If we're not careful as a church, it becomes all about the program. It all becomes, what can this church do for me? What can they meet my needs? It goes to, as long as all this keeps going, then we're fine. We can say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. I just want to share something with you honestly today. Christianity, our churches, our world, we're in real trouble today. When we see videos of things, it could happen tomorrow, and we see these things played out around us, do you know why it happens? It's happening because people, Christian people, have turned their backs on the living God. When he talks about lukewarm, we're talking. And notice the passage to begin with is written to the church. He's not talking about people out in the world. He's talking to the church. And he's saying the church is lukewarm. The church is the one that is saying, you know, I can take God or I can leave him. No big deal. And because of that, judgment is going to come into our lives and into our country. I mean, we can stand around all day long and lament the fact over the direction of the country or leadership or all that type of thing. But do you know where it starts? The most basic level, the individual, the Christian. It starts, we can't expect to have revival in our country if we as the church are not living for the Lord. Why would we expect anybody else to? If we're not praying, why do we get so in arms if someone cancels a day of prayer if we don't even pray? Are you with me on this? We've become so lukewarm. We're not cold, but we're not hot. And so we just go through the motions in our life, and we're seeing God doing a shaking, trying to wake us up, trying to drive people to call on Him. Revival starts with prayer. And we have a prayer meeting, and 3 or 4 or 5 people will show up. We have a prayer walk and beg and plead, come pray for your church. Come pray for your country. Come pray for your leaders. And beg and plead, and 30 or 40 or 50 or 100 might come. Many pastors today say they have just cut out prayer meetings altogether because they get so discouraged that no one comes. We are in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual battle. It is for souls and it is for the world. And the only way it can be won is through prayer. But yet we toss it aside so much because we say, I have need of nothing. I am rich. I am wealthy. My family is taken care of. We've got a nice church. Lord, we really don't need you that much. But I tell you what, Lord, when we do, we'll call you. We'll let you know when the bottom falls out, and then we will call upon you. Oh, please, let us not get to that place. Because what does God think about our lukewarmness? One in verse 16, He says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. In verse 17, He says, do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I've used this illustration several times before. When I've taught on this passage, and I always like use an illustration with coffee or with tea. You know, iced tea is really good, isn't it? Hot tea is really good. Room temperature, yeah, not so much. Kind of nasty, isn't it? And every time I use this, somebody comes up afterwards and goes, well, I like room temperature tea. Or I like room temperature coffee. All right, if you do, that's nasty. But on top of that, but more importantly than that, roll with me for the illustration, all right? Iced coffee, good. Hot coffee, good. You pick up that cup, it's been sitting there for a little bit. You take a swig of it, and it's room temperature. And then you understand what Jesus meant when He said, I will spew you out of my mouth, because it is, careful guys, right? Now that has happened to a few of us, so I know what it's like when it means to vomit or to spew it out. You're getting that stuff out of there as quick as you can, and that's how the Lord feels about the lukewarm church. He just has no place for it. The cold church has a chance at repentance. The hot church is living for the Lord. The lukewarm church is going through the motions. He says that we're wretched and miserable and poor. That means spiritually, spiritually poor. Having the appearance on the outside of godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5 tells us that in latter times people will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Having a form of godliness, but not really drawing on His power for our day-to-day life. That's why He says that you are wretched and miserable and poor. And we're blind. And not even seeing it. When you're blind, you think, okay, everything is okay. My life's okay. We're blessed. We're, maybe I'm not doing everything I should. Maybe I'm not honoring the Lord like I should in this area of my life or this area of my life. But, you know, we're getting by. It says there that we are blind. And then when it says naked, that just means that you're open to attack. You're exposed. You are in a place, a dangerous place, because you're vulnerable to attack and do not even realize it. So Jesus tells us here, He says, I have no place for that person that is lukewarm. He says, because you are a miserable, wretched person. You're a miserable, wretched church. But he tells us, now if it just stopped right there, we're in a world of trouble. But he tells us this. He gives us hope in verse number 18. He says, I counsel you. I give you advice. I give you a lesson, a principle. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. Let's look at verse number 18, because it tells us three things that measure our success in the eyes of God. Three things that God wants us to see to help us stoke this fire of revival in our life. First of all, he wants tenacity from us, because it shows us in verse number 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Good works will not save you. You can try to live the best life possible, doing good for everyone that you come in contact with, giving the shirt off your back to help someone else out, and it will not save your soul. It's only through the acceptance of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior that salvation is obtained. But once we have accepted Christ, He commissions us to go and work for Him. He commissions us to buy this gold refined in the fire. Do you know what the refining fire is for? It burns away impurities. It burns away impurities. Do you know in your Christian life you're going to have hardship? Do you know that when you accept Christ as your Savior, all of your troubles do not just vanish away? Hardship comes. Oftentimes, greater hardship comes, at least initially, because Satan can't touch your soul, but he sure can extinguish your fire. So, Jesus says here, he says to a church and to a people that are going to be under persecution, he says, buy from me gold refined in the fire. That means do the work, be faithful, and don't give up when the fire comes. Too many people on those hardships think, well, I guess this wasn't for me, and they turn and they walk away. They quit. And all that has taken place is that the Lord is using that fire, that hard time in their life, that difficult time, He wants to use it to burn away those imperfections so that the work that comes through on the other side is pure gold. Tenacity means to hold firm. That means stay faithful in the fire. Okay? We all know people that when the fire came, they quit, they gave up, they turned their back and walked away from the Lord. But to have tenacity means you hold firm to your faith even when the fire comes. And then on the other side, what you're going to see is good works of gold refined in the fire. Is there anybody that needs some faithfulness today? Is there anybody that's thinking about, you know, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried? Is there somebody that's been praying earnestly and thinking, you know what? My prayers are just not working. I've asked the Lord, and He seems to be silent from me. I want to encourage you, be faithful in the fire. Don't quit. Don't give up. The Lord is not asleep. He is not disinterested. He's doing a work in your life at burning away impurities to show you what a great God He is. Are you with me on that? He also tells us in verse number 18, he counsels us to buy the white garments that you may be clothed. Okay? White garments that you may be clothed. So the second thing that the Lord calls of us, first of all, is tenacity to stay faithful in the fire, but He also wants purity. The white raiment, the white clothing, the white robes is symbolic of purity. That is moral excellence in life. It is patterning our life and living our life after the Lord Jesus. Okay? living with moral excellence. The Bible tells us, be holy as I am holy. Holy is moral excellence. Do you know what that means? It means for us not to compromise. Not to compromise. Well, you know, a little of this is okay, or, you know, I got the rest of my life under control. I just got this one thing. He tells us not to compromise, but to strive to live in the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Buy from me white raiment that your nakedness will be covered, because he talks about in there, when we compromise, when we try and live in the gray areas of life, we set ourselves up for attack. We make ourselves vulnerable and expose ourselves to Satan, which is our enemy. And he tells us there to live morally blameless, and then the Lord, we will be pure before him. All right? So all of you that are in black, you need to change today. Does that just mean you're sinful? Well, I am too, so. Tenacity and purity, and finally he calls us to clarity. He calls us to clarity. He says at the end of verse number 18, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. God wants us to see and look around and determine what is really important in life. We get so caught up in petty things, don't we? You ever get mad at something? Have you ever thrown anything and knocked a hole in something and then 4 minutes later or 30 seconds later thought, well, that was stupid? You've been so mad at a window that you couldn't get to roll down, you end up breaking the thing, and then it costs you more money, and We get so caught up on temporal. We look around us all the time, and we can get so worked up over stuff that does not matter. It can be stuff that hurts our feelings or makes us mad. It can be things that discourage us. We can get so caught up on just trying to live life for our enjoyment and our pleasure, and ultimately that stuff's not going to matter. It is good to have times of rest and pleasure, but those things have their place. I'm talking about things where people make that their idol, and that's what they live for. He tells us here, I want you to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see, that you may look around and determine what is really important. The eternity that we're going to, the legacy that we are leaving behind for later generations to follow. These are things that matter. This is what is important. He says, I want you to anoint your eyes so that you may see and you don't get so caught up in temporal stuff that it derails you from what God wants to do in your life. And too many of us today are living derailed lives because we're focused on what we can see and what we can experience. We're not considering what the future holds, and we're not considering the wake that we leave behind us, but it's all about now, and it's all about me. And he says, anoint your eyes and look around to determine what is really important. So what shall we do? Verse number 19 and 20 shows us this, and we'll be done. This is the so what of the message. Over in the book of Acts, Peter gave a stirring message calling people. And they said, what shall we do? And I want to answer that question for you today. Verse number 19 says this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Do you know that judgment is coming and will come for God's children, for us? He wants to get our attention. Just like you discipline your children, God will discipline us. Why? Because he's got a path and a course for our life, and we tend to stray from it, and he disciplines us to get us back on track. And if we don't heed the warnings in the earlier stages, how many of you as parents kind of have to escalate the punishment a little bit? Any of you ever tried that? You got to escalate it a little bit. You want to cut them some slack a little bit. You know, you don't bear down too hard, but they don't get the lesson, so you ratchet it up a notch, right? God's going to do the same thing for us. Make sure you learn the lesson early on and spare yourself some grief in the long run, right? He tells us in verse number 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. In that verse, it tells us at the end of verse number 19, be zealous and repent. That word zealous means just to be eager and repent. Are you living in the gray area of life today? What areas of your life are you compromising? What areas today are you hoping no one else finds out about? Do you compromise in different areas? You know, for our students, what are you doing today that you're doing everything you can to make sure your parents don't find out about? Parents, what are we covering up that we don't want others to know about? It says, be zealous, be eager, and repent. To repent means a change of direction. It means to turn. It means to turn back to God. We repent of that lifestyle or that compromise in which we have made. It is to repent of our lukewarmness. Lord, I haven't given you everything. I've been holding back. It means to go before Him and repent. And as we go through this study, I want to emphasize again that there is going to be no revival without repentance. No revival without repentance. We can't expect God to do something great in our country or in our church if we are living in rebellion against Him. It requires us to get serious and tell Him that we are sorry and live as if we are sorry, doesn't it? He tells us, I stand at the door and knock. Aren't you so thankful for a loving Savior? He doesn't say, you know what? You've come to me so many times, we're done. It says, I stand there at the door, knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, and notice the picture of this, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Think of that picture. Think of the picture of the Lord coming into us, sitting down, the picture of it, and the dining. You don't just go eat with anybody, do you? I mean, there are some times in the business world you might have to go eat with somebody, but you don't really enjoy it. I mean, you like it when it's someone that you have fellowship with, friendship with, love with. And Jesus is saying, that's what I want with you. I will come into you and sit down, and we will have fellowship together. But we've got to repent and make Him Lord in our life. And we've got to enlist the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to close with this illustration. My friends and my family that have gone camping love to make fun of me and the campfire. I can't help it. I am drawn to a campfire like a moth to a flame. And one time my kids were looking for me or something, and somebody else hollered out, well, he's probably over there still messing with his fire, because I'm constantly just poking at that thing, right? Is that right? Yes, it is. I love the campfire. And I like it still burning when we go to sleep at night. But then you wake up in the morning and what's happened? There's no flame anymore. It's all covered over. There's a mound of ashes that are left behind from the bonfire that I had the night before. Love the bonfire. The bigger, the better. Right, guys? I mean, any of you with me on that? If a little fire is good, a big fire is better, right? All right, so the next morning you got the big mound of ashes there. But here I go. I grab that stick. I walk over and start poking those ashes. And you know what happens? Underneath that, there's still a lot of heat, isn't there? There's a lot of heat under that ashes, and it doesn't take long to get that fire going again, does it? You know, in our spiritual life, that's how it is a lot of times. Some of you have been saved so long you can't even remember when you got saved. You just been around for. But over time, we have the ability for that fire to begin to extinguish and it to be covered over with that mound of ashes. What we need to ask the Holy Spirit to do is come over and stoke that fire. Move those ashes around and get that heat where it comes up again. And fan that flame and get that fire started so that we can do something for God with the time that we have left. May we not be found lulled asleep when the Lord returns, but be doing and be faithful until the very end. God wants to start a fire in someone's life, or He wants to reignite a fire in someone's life, but He's not going to force it upon us. We've got to ask Him for it and ask Him to do a work. Let's ask Him to stoke that fire of revival and let us be an example to the world around us.